All right, we're chapter 10, Genesis chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 1 and just read down to verse 11. Well, you know what? I don't want to read all those names. And you don't want me to read all those names either. So we're going to start at verse 10 and read down to verse 5, just so we get an understanding of what's happening here. Okay, Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripeth, and Togarmah, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And it also goes on in chapter 6, or verse 6, talks about the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Now, those names should sound familiar to you. Well, let's open in prayer before we get started here. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to continue our studies in Genesis and the characters we study pertaining to your word and your plan. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment as we read these things. We thank you for all those who are listening. We pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive your word. And as we receive it, to meditate on these things, that your truth might become more and more clear to us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're not going to cover Nimrod, but this is a significant character in God's plan also. They get off the ark and they are told to scatter and to replenish the earth, repopulate the earth. Instead, here's a man, Nimrod. He begins a kingdom. He's stationary. He's not a scatterer, a wanderer. In verse 10 says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, if you recall, that's the same place. Well, let me see if I can find this real quick here. In Daniel, and some of you may remember this, when Israel went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And this is, Daniel. I thought I might find it right away where I believe that statue was set up in the land of Shinar. The image was set up in the land of Shinar. Well, I should have written that down. I won't find that. So if I do come across it, or if anybody sees that, just let us know that verse. But back in Genesis 10, back to chapter 10, Nimrod, he begins a kingdom, and it's called Babel, which means confusion. He's establishing this kingdom in opposition of what God told him to do. Now, if you look back at verse 18, Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I remember my sister, this is a side note, this is the Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 is the first verse, scripture verse I ever memorized. My sister was going to a vacation Bible school when we were with my grandmother, staying the summers with my grandmother, and she was smarter than I was, and she was learning all these verses, and this is the only one that I could remember was this. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Didn't mean anything to me back then, but now in hindsight, I can call my sister up and ask her now, how many verses do you know now? And I think I can beat her now. But this, that they were told to replenish the earth, and Nimrod, he establishes a kingdom, and the beginning of this kingdom is Babel. And in verse 8 and 9 says, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That's significant in this sense. It's not only in opposition to what God says, it's a knowing opposition. This is in direct rebellion what God told them to do. And he is beginning to establish this kingdom, just like Cain. When Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, he told Cain he was to be a wanderer. You remember that? And Cain goes out, and the first thing he does is he builds a city. It's in direct opposition to what God has told them to do. What do you expect from people who carry the sin nature? If God gives a commandment, you expect them not to do exactly what God wants done, but you expect them, if they don't outright disobey it, you expect them to add their modifications to it, to their liking, to your liking. I don't have to go too far from that, do I? I can use us as an example. If you read it, what God tells you to do, don't you look for a loophole that's more palatable to you? Something that's easy for you to digest? You're like, I'm not going to do everything he said do. Maybe I can do two of these, or I can get this close, but I'm not doing everything. Well, that's what the sin nature does. It takes God's word, and it begins to look for a way to make it fit your situation. In verse 10 and 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. And then you get these other names. Let's go down to verse 20, chapter 10, verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were born children. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And then it goes on to, well, let's read that. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, those are two other names that are significant, and we'll comment on that in a second here. But a side note, when you go through scriptures and you see these names, I know I read over them sometimes when I'm not looking for something particular, but there's always something there if you take time to not only to read them for one, but to meditate on those things and think about why is this here. You read and it says Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 10:21, unto Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Why does the scripture list it this way? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If Japheth the elder, you'd think it would say Japheth, Ham, and Shem. See, those are things that if you read it, and everywhere you read them, it's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, that's a spiritual significance that God is getting us to see if we just take the time out to question it. In God's sight, it's Shem first. That's number one. Ham, number two, is usually the second is the division. And you do have a division there. And then you have Japheth. That rounds out the bunch. But that's just something to consider when you see that. The order was Japheth first, then Ham, then Shem. That's, you know, while I'm thinking about that, Genesis chapter 49. And this all this order has to do with God's purpose. Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons. This is Jacob or Israel when he's dying. He's blessing his sons. He's giving them a pre-departure blessing. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now, we talk a lot about the image principle. Well, this is it. The image one, when we talk about the image number, and I had a guy ask me this once. He says, why do you keep talking about the image? Why do you say that all the time? And I've had this conversation with Johnny to an extent. And you guys who've listened regularly, you know I try to keep that fresh in your mind because that is the issue. When I say the image principle, Adam was created in God's image. Then you find again Noah in chapter 9, where he is to execute judgment if a man kills a man, because in the image of God, man was made. I'm saying that because you have those two men who are in charge of reproducing the image. And then you have another man to come. We haven't gotten there yet, which is Christ. In Romans chapter 8 says that all believers, and I'm paraphrasing this, all believers are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, hold your hand in Genesis just for a moment there. And let's go over to a couple of passages here. Romans chapter 8. And I'm saying this because he asked me the question. And if you haven't been in the class for a while, then you will wonder, what is this image thing? What is he talking about? And that is, to me, that is the goal to keep in mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He's getting ready to introduce to you he's going to elaborate on this image principle. We know this, that the image principle is they love God. That's not an emotional type of thing. That's a decision that you make, that I'm going to do what he wants done. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to worship and serve him. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, the rest of this chapter, and I'll just read the last verse in chapter 8, verse 39. Well, I may as well read the rest of it, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a lot, but the key is in verse 29 that we are conformed, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Just think about what Christ did on earth, and Paul is telling us through the scriptures that every believer is predestinated to have the same mind that Christ had. Not just the same mind, but he's also going to be transformed in his body to be just like the Son. Verse 29 says this, that we are conformed to the image, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. So if he's the firstborn image, which is that firstborn principle that we'll get back to Genesis in a minute, then all those who come after him are like him, will be like him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, just for good measure here. For this cause we also, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that's the same principle as Romans being conformed to the image of his son. Paul is just saying it here in a different way. What is the reason he wants you to be, he's praying for you to be filled with knowledge, to be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might unto his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And here, Colossians, Paul is saying that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, verse 18, that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Now, not to cover too much background, but there's other people who had been resurrected in Scripture. Lazarus, the widow. There's others. There's several people in Matthew that were resurrected after Christ's resurrection. But all those died. all those died again, I would say. But here he says he's the firstborn from the dead. And I would say he's the firstborn, and Timothy, Paul says this in Timothy, that he is the only one who has immortality. Christ is resurrected, and he has immortality. You ever, and I know you have, and I just passed by this a couple of days ago, where some kid was saying that he went to heaven, and the Lord told him to go back. And every so often you hear people say this. There's a movie, I just saw a trailer on TV about a girl who's able to heal. She's getting direct communication from Jesus, and he's enabling her to heal. I think it's called Show Me a Miracle or something to that effect. And you may see it on TV. But he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the image of the invisible God, and we are to be conformed to be like him. Christ's time on earth, his whole goal, his whole aim, his whole work was to do the will of the Father. And that's what he wants from us, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That comes with the firstborn title. So I said all that in a roundabout way because, like I said, when the gentleman asked me that, I was hoping that he had some background about the image. But he didn't. So I had to kind of do a little backtrack. So back to Genesis chapter 49. And I'll finish that thought about Reuben, about the firstborn. In Genesis 49, verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear ye, sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn." Comma. He's going to explain what that means. You know, usually you have a son and you name him Junior. And you'd say, he's my, what? My spitting image. That means he may look like you. He may have characteristics like you. And people could look at him and say, yep, you're just like your father. Well, that's what all these things are included in that. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now, before we really forget, we came over here because of the sequence. Reuben was the firstborn, so the birthright was his. When I say the birthright, the position of power, the position of title, was his by birth. Then you have Simeon, and you have Levi, and then in verse 9, you have Judah. You know the birthright, this birthright in Genesis 49, it goes all the way down to Judah, the fourth son. Reuben had done something in verse 4, unstable as Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And that is, when you go back and look at the record, Reuben had slept with his father's concubine and had brought disgrace to himself and also to the tribes. So he lost the position of firstborn. And Simeon and Levi, they killed a man. It went from them, from 1, 2, 3, the next in line was Judah. And that's not by accident. Not that the Lord caused this, but you know the Lord comes from the tribe of Judah. So there is a man that's eligible that comes from Judah, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the image. So anyway, that's a roundabout way, and I hope that was not too circuitous to lose you, but it gives you an idea of of when we talk about the image, what that entails. And we always talk about these things because they're always there. So back to Genesis chapter 9, chapter 10. And along with that principle, we always try to introduce the numbers also. Adam being the first man, and then we covered him, and you count down 10 men, and then you pick up Noah. Noah's the 10th man. And you go from Noah, and then you pick up the next man, which is Abram. Abram is the 10th man from Noah. Now, this is just too coincidental to miss. And you might say, well that 10, the 1, the 10, the 100, the 1,000, the 10,000, I call it the image number for you guys that have been around, because it denotes the number for honor, for reverence, for glorifying, which is consistent with the image. Just to rehearse again, do you ever wonder why they say there's 613 commandments, but you only have 10 major commandments that encapsulate what he wants? 10, the 10 commandments. And when you go through, you'll see those numbers, and don't miss them. Adam 1, Noah 10, Abram another 10. So we'll pick up here. And we're looking at chapter 10, let's go back to verse 21. Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. And I'm going to show you why we're picking up here. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Luz and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash, and Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Now, Peleg means division. Before the earth was divided, I think we mentioned this before, it was a land mass called the Pangaea. One great land mass. And because they didn't scatter, the Lord provided the means by which they had to be scattered. And this was in the days of Peleg. The Lord caused the division. Now, scientifically, we talk about the tectonic plates and the earthquakes and the shifts and all those continental drifts. That might be a scientific way to explain it, but we look at this in one verse, and unto Eber were born two sons, and in his days was the earth divided. Now, we can figure all that out to our own liking. So hold your hand there. Look at Deuteronomy. It gives us a little more information on this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start at verse 15. Deuteronomy 4, 15, and then we'll go over to another verse, chapter 4, verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, and the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath. That's Romans 1 right there. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them up, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. You know what's common in these passages? Image. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. in Romans 1 says they did not like to retain God in their minds and made them an image like unto the creeping beast, the four-footed. And we'll look at that, I guess, in a minute. But verse 18, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now, I went to that because even though there was one landmass and it was separated, man still was left a witness. Man was still left a witness by God to his eternal Godhead and power. And it was in the sun, the moon, the stars, and heaven. And he told his nation, that we'll find out that he picked out, he told them to be careful lest they do what the other nations did, which was to worship and serve the creation and the creature more than him. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 4, 30, let's see here, 30, yeah, 30, 33. Deuteronomy 4, 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God attempted to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by stretched out arms, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in your eyes, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Now, this is, we're getting a little ahead of it, but we're getting ready to see how God is going to take a nation out of other nations to do something special with them. And one more verse of what I wanted in Deuteronomy 32, and then we'll go back to Genesis. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, that verse right there, he separated the sons of Adam. That's what you have back in chapter 10. Now, he said the sons of Noah in chapter 10, but they're, who are they really? They're the sons of Adam, a whole host of fallen images. And he separated them and set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, think about this. Before there's even a nation Israel, the division that God set was according to the number of the children of Israel. Think of it this way. If I have a puzzle and you make this puzzle out of a big picture, and I can determine how many pieces I want that puzzle to be. So I take the picture, it's one big picture, and then I can break it into 3 pieces. I can break it into 5 pieces. I can break it into 100 pieces. It's up to me. Well, God, before he devised the earth, because he sees things from the back end, he decides to separate the nations according to the children of Israel before there is even an Israel proper. Now, what that number is, it could be 12. It could be 70. It could be 144. don't know what that division is. You can speculate what it is, but you know it's a at least he is a division based on the tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. So we'll stick with that for now, unless we see something else. But he divides the nations in that sense. When Peleg, in his days, back to Genesis, in his days when the earth is divided, it's already set. I said back to Genesis, but look at Acts 17 before we go back to Genesis. Acts chapter 17. Now, all this is consistent with what God is doing now. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. I tell you what, let's go back up to verse 24. It's a lot. Acts 24. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. What's another word for offspring? Children, in more particular, I'm thinking of image in that sense. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. We ought not think that the true image is like a graven image. Now, I hope your mind is thinking like I'm thinking, because when I read these passages, what you see is the Genesis account, you see it kind of reproducing itself. God that made the world and all things in it, he gives to all life and breath. He made one blood for all men to dwell upon the earth. They determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord and find him. So for all these idol worshiping nations, God has appointed a time, and maybe their time has passed. God has appointed a time for them to be introduced to the true and living God, where that gospel, you know, the gospel was started in Africa, in that area, and it went all through Europe, all through Asia. We have it now in the North America, but where it started, it's not prominent over there now. And Paul said that it had went through the whole world at his time. Well, that's where he was. He covered that whole area. For as much then as we are, Acts 17:29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The firstborn principle. He is the beginning of his might, his excellency, his power, his strength. He has given all judgment to the Son. And verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And that's pretty much what you're going to get today. You'll get ridiculed, or maybe they'll want to hear a little bit more. Two choices. So we're back to Genesis, and this is in Peleg's day. where the division takes place. In verse 32, Genesis 10, verse 31, Genesis 10, verse 31, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So we see that the division was for a reason. It was in preparation for God to pull out of the nations a nation, and also to make the other nations, to put them in a state of accountability. Those are other passages that we won't get to in this lesson. But in chapter 11, you see this tower that Nimrod begins to erect, this tower. 11 verse 1. And the whole earth was of, this is before the division, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they took, and they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a tower, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So we see the Lord, he's not like he just became aware of what they were doing. He always knew. But you see they're building this tower, and it's not trying to get up to heaven. This is a idolatrous system that's being established, where they're refusing and they're continuing to refuse to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to be scattered. They're building a permanent residence right there. Remember some time ago we were talking about that gathering together principle reproduced through scripture. When you see some gathering together, all this gathering together under one man, we'll call it today in the modern terms, it's the one world government, the WHO. If you get those emails from Karen, then you know she she keeps everybody pretty much abreast on the breaking developments. Now, you might dismiss those things as conspiracy theories, and they're doing this whether they know it or not. They're doing it because they have to do it. They're doing it because it's the course of this world. The scripture dictates the activity. The scripture predicts the activity. And whether men believe it or not, the course of the world, it leads to that gathering together principle and the ultimate destruction of it. And what you see through the scripture is just little snapshots of how it will be. When I say little snapshots, here you have one here, where they let us make a name for ourselves. Let's establish some authority, some controls. Let's establish our own sense of values, our own worship, our own service. and they build this tower, and this happens to be an idolatrous system where not where they worship God, they worship the creation. And the Lord says, well, we'll go down and put an end to this. And he goes down and confounds their language. And that's the judgment that he put upon them. The land mass is scattered. They're over here. Maybe they speak a different language over here and have developed different cultures over here. Over here, they do something else. Over here, wherever the division is, that's where they take their idolatrous beliefs. And the division sets up a system of accountability. When the gospel does get back around to them, there are the times of their ignorance. God says it's the end to this. When the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to be preached, that times of ignorance is over for the nations. They become accountable to the message. And that comes up later on. But in those nations, out of those nations, chapter 11, verse 10, out of those nations, God does something. These are the generations of Shem. You know, Shem, his name means name. It means name. And really, it's authority. But out of this, out of the nations, these are the generations of Shem. Now, watch this, Jenny. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, you might read that and you say, well, the average reader, you would read that and say, oh, well, he just had a son after the flood. But for the thoughtful reader, what stands out is that big 100. So you know, say it again.
Honor.
You know something is happening here. And you say, well, what's happening here? I need to turn up my radar to see, make sure that God doesn't lose me here. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after, you begin to see he begets the sons and daughters. And go down to verse 11:24. And Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. And Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. And Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarah, or Sariah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sariah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sariah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You read these things and you get a summary. God doesn't give you all the details right up front, but you know something's happening because he goes from Shem and he drops the key word, 100 years old after the flood. Then you get to Abram. Abram is the 10th from Shem. Now I'm really interested because I know this is the man, and I find out it's the man, and God begins to show me it's the man because he begins to focus on this man's life. He talks about his father. He talks about his brothers. He talks about his wife. And then he talks about the place that he's going to. He's leaving from one place, Ur of the Chaldees, into the land of Canaan. So now I'm focusing now on what is God telling me with this man, Abram. And God says, come back next week and we'll tell you. So we're going to stop there and find out a little bit more about Abram, why he's leaving Ur of the Chaldees and going into the land of Canaan, and what God has planned for him and what we learn from him. So we'll stop there and pick up in chapter 12 next time. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. As we have read these things today, we pray that our hearts and minds might be tuned to meditate on these things, that your truth might become more and more clear to us. And we just thank you again for this time we spent. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.